For the past few months, we've been taking a Sunday and spending time considering Jesus. There are many aspects, many parts of what Jesus does for us that Scripture talks about, and sometimes we go through all of those in one lesson and we get a little bit here and a little bit there about these things. But I wanted to take the time over these those months and the coming months to look a little more into some of the aspects of Jesus the Christ, so that we get a better overall picture and maybe a little bit more detail in some of these things. Now, Jesus as Savior is one of the things that we're all mostly familiar with. We have very little problem understanding and knowing the Scriptures that talk about Jesus as our Savior. And so this morning's lesson may be a lot of review for most of us. But I think it is good for us to go through and look at Jesus in this particular aspect as we're looking at the other things. Overall, when we look at this idea of Jesus as Savior, maybe we might consider that this is one of the most important aspects for us because it directly affects us and our sin. And we'll talk about that as we go through the lesson a little bit. But keep in mind, Jesus is also our sacrifice. He's also our mediator. And so there are other aspects that affect us in our daily life here upon this earth and whether we're going to reach that higher ground that we just got through singing about. Because without Christ, without Jesus, we're nothing. And of course, the text that we read this morning is a text that is familiar to most all of us, especially the very beginning verses. And it is that text that tells us that God, in His infinite mercy, because of His love for us, sent Christ as a sacrifice so that we could be saved. And that passage tells us that Jesus is our Savior. God didn't send Him to judge. He sent Him that He might save the world. So we want to look at this idea of Jesus is Savior. Maybe you might title that Jesus is our Savior or Jesus is my Savior. Either way, you get the same point. Jesus is Savior. And we want to spend some time talking about that. And as we get started, we want to consider a couple of things about Jesus that will help us to recognize some of these passages that we'll look at a little better, because there are several things that are used, several words or names that are used in reference to Jesus and calling Him Savior. Now, when we talk about Jesus, first, I think what we need to understand is we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. We're talking about Jesus who was born to Mary just before she was married to Joseph. Jesus who was born in Bethlehem. He was a person, an individual, a human being, yet He was God's Son. He still is those things, especially God's Son, don't get me wrong. But we need to note that what we're talking about is an actual individual who lived and walked on the face of this earth, because as we've been talking about a little bit in our class in 1 John, there were a lot of people that were claiming that the Christ, the Savior, was never a man, never really was an individual. And so we want to start with establishing the fact that Jesus that we're talking about is an actual individual. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 beginning, we read, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call His name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." Now we're talking about the birth of Jesus, the son of Mary, the son of God, Mary who was going to marry Joseph. That's who we're talking about. And God said they would call His name Jesus. Now, Jesus is a Greek or an English transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua, or you may hear the term Jeshua. Sometimes you'll see it spelled with an E instead of an O. But Joshua, and that Hebrew name means Jehovah is the Savior. That's what the meaning of that name boils down to. So that's why we have here in this verse, they shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin. They called Him Jesus because He was going to be, or He was, the Savior. We name people for all kinds of reasons. This name was a descriptive term of who Jesus was. But also, His name from the prophets would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here in this one passage, we have a record of Jesus, the human being, being born to be a Savior, and He is God. When He is here, God is with us. We see this in these names, just in this one passage here. And I think it's important that we establish that to begin with. Who are we talking about when we talk about Jesus? We're talking about Jesus, who was God walking upon the earth. He is the Savior. Now we go elsewhere and we read about Christ in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we have several introductions here in the first chapter of John after we get through the preface, I guess, to the Gospel of John. And Andrew found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Notice what Andrew did. He came and found his brother and he said, "We found the Messiah." Messiah? The promised Messiah. The one mentioned in all the prophecies that would be the Savior of Israel. We have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. Here's one of those verses that tells us Messiah and Christ are the same term, synonymously. They work together with the same definition, maybe I should say, just different languages. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus who? Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus of Nazareth is Emmanuel. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. That's who we're talking about. And in fact, in chapter 4 of the book of John, John records the story of Jesus with the woman at the well. And in verse 25 beginning, the woman, he'd been discussing with her and talking to her, and she said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus declared that he was Messiah. And in chapter 2 of the book of Luke, in verse 11, we read, "For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." There we got another descriptive term of Jesus, and we'll be talking about Christ or Jesus as Lord in another lesson later on. I'm not sure whether that's going to be August or September, but one or the other. We'll be talking about Jesus as Lord. But we put all these verses together and look at them as a whole. What we have here is that Jesus, who was born to Mary, born in the city of Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, He's the Savior. He is God. His name, God with us, Emmanuel. He's the promised Messiah. By the way, Messiah means anointed one. He's the one set apart. And so Christ means the same thing. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And the Christ and the Savior and the Lord and Jesus are all one individual. Certainly, we could spend a lot more time in the Gospels and establish that even with stronger proofs. But those are sufficient for our purpose this morning. When we start talking about Jesus is Savior, That's who we're talking about. And here's how he's introduced in the New Testament. Jesus, God, Christ, Messiah, Lord. That's the Savior. When we talk about Savior, what we're talking about is a deliverer. Someone who rescues or someone who preserves. We talk about saving things, preserving things. We were talking about storage buildings earlier today before everybody got here. They're for the purpose of saving things. They have no other purpose than to save things. Sometimes they save them a lot longer than we expect them to. But we talk about preserving foods so that we can have them to eat later on. We understand this idea of saving. But we also understand it's the idea of delivering from. Getting someone out of a situation that they are in. And Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is Savior and He came to earth to find what was lost and save it from that lost condition. You know, we've had vivid examples of saving someone who is in a lost condition, who is in a dangerous situation, especially over the past few weeks with some of the things that have been going on with the weather. Saving people. Jesus is a deliverer, a rescuer, a preserver. Now, when we look in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, we recognize that Paul references God as our Savior. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And I want to acknowledge here, I put this verse here to remind me so that we acknowledge God as a whole. God the Father, God the Spirit, and Jesus the Son have a part in our salvation. And all of them could be referenced as Savior. Or one who saves. But it is Jesus particularly who was sent as our Savior. He is the part of God that saves us from being lost. And we'll get into this in just a little more in just a little bit. But we need Him. We need Him bad. But God as a whole, Paul recognizes as our Savior. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles there, John and Peter in particular, say He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a Prince and a Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The Christ is a Savior. He is one who was sent to deliver from sin. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, this is expanded, not talking about Israel itself, but talking about the people of God under the new covenant. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. And He's the head of the church, He's the head of the body. The body is the church that's being talked about there. He is the Savior of the body, the church. He's come to deliver, to bring us out of that lost condition. And it's not just that He came down, He was sent for that particular purpose. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4 and verse 14. And I started to go back through the Gospel of John and talk about all the times that Jesus said, God sent me, the Father sent me. I'm here to do the Father's will. But we just got through studying those not too long ago. But throughout the book of John, where John is offering proof that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, over and over, he says, God sent Him. The Father sent Him to save us. That implies that there's some planning behind. There's some reasoning and thought put into place. Jesus didn't just accidentally show up here. There was purpose. Why? Because we are in need. And God's the only one that can help us. He was sent by God. And He was sent by God to be, as we read here in 1 John 4 and verse 14, the Savior of the world. Again, John 4 and 42. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one, Jesus, who had been the one talking to the woman at the well, and this is the people from the town where she lived, this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. As we read a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, He is the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the church. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not send Jesus just to save the world. He did not send Jesus just to save the church. He sent Jesus to save everyone. Anyone. He sent Jesus to save me. And He sent Jesus to save you. As an individual. Now, yes, I know. And we've talked about it in other lessons, and we will again in other lessons, I'm sure. The only way that an individual can be saved is to become a part of the body that is saved. The saved are in the church. The church is made up of the saved. But I want us to understand, Jesus was sent to save individual people. And the saved make up those bodies that He came to save. Paul wrote to Titus and said to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Your Savior, Titus, and my Savior. Our Savior. Well, I didn't have that on the screen today. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. Our Savior. As Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 and 9. Jesus the Son. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Now, make note of that. That's an important point. Jesus came to save everyone. He came to save individuals. But those who are saved are those who obey Him. He learned obedience through what He suffered, and He saves those who obey Him. He becomes their source of eternal salvation. Jesus was sent with purpose, and He was sent with purpose because there was a need. I need saving. Somebody says, well, now wait a minute. Why do you say I need saving? You're a member of the church. You've been baptized. You've been forgiven of your sins. You pray to God. You read and study from His Word. Yes. Yes, I do. As do you, right? You don't have to raise your hand. You can just agree in your head. Yes, we do these things. Why? Because Jesus is our Savior. And if I ever stop doing these things, I'm lost. I need a Savior. Even today, while I'm standing here amongst the people of God, worshiping and honoring and praising God, remembering what He did for us, fulfilling His commands, I need a Savior. It's not I needed a Savior. I still need a Savior. And if I live for another 20 years or another 40 years, I will need a Savior then. because there is something that I cannot attain on my own. I am not qualified. I am not capable. Now, I think there are a lot of things that we are capable of that we don't achieve in a spiritual sense, because we don't use our capabilities fully. But I am not capable of providing my own salvation. I need Christ because I need the Savior. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Now, there's a lot of people that turn over there to the book of Ephesians and start reading over there, and they say, that means God's going to save us no matter what I do. That is not what it says. But it says He predestined us. Yes, He predestined us that we would be adopted in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not adopted as sons. How do you get in Christ? Well, I gotta let Him be my Savior. You see, everything is through Christ. And as we touched on in reading that, forgiveness comes through Christ. You remember Acts chapter 5 and verse 31 that we read just a moment ago? He's the one whom God exalted to His right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, you can see that reference to exalted to His right hand. Because in Peter's sermon to the Jews on that day of Pentecost, he said, "This same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." He sits exalted at the right hand of God. And it is through Him that we receive forgiveness of sins. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." It is in Christ that we receive remission of sins. I can't get my sins forgiven on my own. I can go to God and I can pray and I can beg and I can plead, but I cannot pay the price that I owe to be forgiven of my sin. When we stop and think about this, we consider probably one of the easiest things to recognize is debt. Everybody's heard of debt at least. I'm not going to say everybody has debt, but everybody's at least heard of debt. And we know that in order to be forgiven of debt, some kind of deal has to be made so that debt is paid. If you've got debt with the bank in regards to your house or to your car, you can't just walk up there and say, "Hey, thank you for letting me get this house, and I'm grateful for that. And I'm going to keep living in this house, but I expect you to get rid of my debt. I'll keep telling people that you're there. I'll keep using your bank all the time." And you're going home and you quit paying your bills. And it won't be but just a few months. Somebody will be getting in touch with you saying, "Hey, you still got this debt you have to pay." There has to be. We might be able to come out with an agreement that the debt is less, but there's no way for us to come to an agreement with God to be forgiven and have our sins paid for unless we're using the blood of Jesus, the Savior. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Paul talks about justification in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. That justification comes from the calling and answering the calling of Jesus. Jesus is the one that justifies because he is the Savior. Jesus is the one who sanctifies. By this we have been sanctified. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Our sanctification is from Jesus. Through Jesus. In Jesus. Again in the book of Titus, as Paul writes to Titus there in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, when the kindness of God, our Savior, we talked about just a moment ago, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All of the things that we have, our forgiveness, our justification, our sanctification, our redemption, are through Jesus Christ our Savior. He sanctifies us. And maybe a little bit of a side point, He is also our mediator. He's the one who is between us and God. And in that sense, He is our Savior. I cannot mediate for myself. I have a hard enough time mediating with people over the phone with, you need to pay this bill right now. No, I'll pay it next week. Or my stuff's not working that you told me was going to keep working. I can't mediate that very well. Sure enough, can't mediate with God, the Creator, about my sins. I could do a lot of begging and pleading. But Jesus is our mediator. In John, 1 John chapter 2, we studied in our class, He is our advocate with the Father. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is the high priest between us and God. And we can go to Him with anything if we are in Him. You see, He's only high priest to those who are in Him. We can go to Him with anything. And He can plead on our behalf to God. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Or Jesus the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the Anointed One. He's our mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. He is between us and God. Intercedes on our behalf. I also need to deal with death. I need to deal with death. I need a way to deal with death. And we talk about spiritual and physical death. And both would be covered here. Both are things that are dealt with through Jesus. But I think one of the things we don't really think about a lot is without Jesus, we have no way to deal with death. Separation from the world. Without Jesus, death is just an end. Nothing more. Lost forever. Because there's nothing left of us. We're over and done with. If we don't have the message of Christ and the story of the Bible to tell us where we came from and what all's going on and what's going to happen when this life is over, death is just an end. And that's hard for us to grasp, hard for us to deal with. I don't want to stop. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that if you are in Jesus, then you're going to want to stop. That's not necessarily the case. But we can deal with it a whole lot better because we know there's something after this life. I need something to help me deal with the fear of death. Even if we don't have the attitude that there's nothing after this life, that it's all over and done with, death brings questions that we can't answer without Christ. And going into the unknown is fearful. I don't know what's in that door. I'm not going in there. But I have to go in there. But I don't want to go in there because I don't know what's going to happen after I open that door and go there. You see, we need a way to deal with that fear. And Jesus provides that. He saves us from the fear of death. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 54. When this perishable will I put on the imperishable, and this mortal will I put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. With Jesus, we don't have to worry about what's on the other side of that door. Because God has told us. He's informed us there's something better waiting for us when this life comes to an end. When we finish our life here in Christ, there's blessings beyond anything we can imagine awaiting for us. That's not a dark door of the unknown. It's a bright door, knowing that God is on the other side. It only comes through Jesus, our Savior. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Through Jesus Christ, we are born again to live, never to die. Because we know that Jesus was raised from the dead, we know that when our life here on this earth ends, it is simply a beginning or a moving from one part of life to the next, which is a greater life, because it is an imperishable inheritance. We are delivered, we are preserved, we are saved from death, both physical and spiritual. Yes, we will physically die unless we're here when the Lord returns. But that death won't have any lasting effect on us because we belong to God and we are spiritually alive, and we do not die spiritually as long as we remain in Christ. And therefore we know that our life will continue into eternity. Eternity with the blessings that belong to those who are children of God. Paul told the Philippian brethren, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. There's a lot of words there that basically tell us that because our citizenship is in heaven, because we are in Christ, when this life ends, we will be changed from what we are now to what God wants us to be for eternity. Now, there's no guarantee we're going to look any better in eternity. We don't know what we're going to look like other than we're going to be like Christ. We don't know what all is going to be going on in an eternity. The few glimpses we have tell us that we're going to be spending time praising and honoring God for all eternity. And rejoicing that we are with Him. Jesus told His apostles in John chapter 14, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going." Now I recognize this is Jesus speaking to His apostles in that final supper before His death. Because we're in John chapter 14 here. They're gathered for the Passover feast before Jesus died on the cross, was arrested and crucified on the cross. But also know that Jesus told His apostles to tell those who believed and obeyed the same things He had taught them. Teach them whatsoever I have commanded you. And the apostles, just as we read from Peter not too long ago, and from Paul there in Philippians, tell us that there is something waiting for us. God's got it ready. It's there. In fact, we are already citizens of heaven if we are in Christ. And so we can be certain that because that place is ready for us, Jesus will come and take us there. In fact, that's what Paul told the Thessalonian brethren. He said, don't worry. When Jesus returns, those who have died, they'll rise from their graves, they'll go to meet the Lord, and then we'll follow them up and we'll go and meet with the Lord and we'll be with Him forever. Because Jesus saved me from the difficulties, the struggles, the fear of death. As long as I am in Jesus, I don't have to be concerned about what's on the other side. Because I know that it is with God. Now, we talk about Jesus as a Savior. How does He say? Well, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, "...has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel," or through the good news. And for those of us who studied in the book of John in our Wednesday night class a few months back, well, it's probably been a year or so since we were in that part of John. Remember, Jesus is light. When it talks about light, it's talking about His Word. The Word is light. The Word illuminates. And of course, our text that we read this morning talks about Him bringing light. The gospel is the light that shows us the way to God. Jesus brought us the gospel. And the gospel tells us how to be saved. Tells us what to do in order for Christ to save us. And it takes hope, trust, and faith. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. We have to have faith in Christ. We have to believe in Christ. If we're going to believe in Christ, we have to know Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Paul told the Roman brethren. We read in Acts chapter 17 of those in Thessalonica who were considered more, or those in Berea who were considered more noble than the ones in Thessalonica, because they didn't just hear the Word, they received the Word and went and investigated to see if it was actually so. We need to read and study and hear the Word so that we can believe in Jesus as our Savior. And we can know what He wants us to do. Because as He told them in John chapter 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That's why we have lessons on Jesus as Savior. Because we need to believe that Jesus of Nazareth, who walked the earth, who trained the apostles, who was crucified by the Jews, and was raised again from the grave, is our Savior. We need to believe that. That's why John's gospel was written, as we see in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him, the Hebrew writer tells us. The one who comes to God must believe that He is, and believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. We have to believe. We have to have faith in Jesus as our Savior. Because He's the Son of God. He paid the price for our sins. And we have to change. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repentance is necessary, and we must confess our belief in Jesus. We must confess our belief in Jesus every time it's needed. We must confess it in the way we live our lives, and we must make verbal confession before men. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess before him, or confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We must confess our belief in Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior. Because we believe in it, because we've read His Word and we understand and we know who He is and what He has done for us. And so we are willing to turn our lives away from self and away from the world and give ourselves to Him, because Jesus is Savior. And then we need to be in Christ. And the only way to be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have put on or clothed yourselves with Christ, Paul told the Galatian brethren. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ because we have read and come to an understanding, and we have faith that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God. And then we need to act upon that belief by changing our ways, confessing our belief in Him, and being buried in baptism so that we can have our sins washed away. There is no other way for us to take advantage of Jesus as our Savior, except the way God has provided. Just as He was sent with purpose, we were given instruction with purpose, with the purpose of saving us. So the question for each of us this morning, are you in Christ? And if you are you still faithful to Him? Are you still following Him? Because only Christ leads us to eternity. Because Christ is Savior. There is no other. If you look this morning and find that you're not pleasing in the sight of God, whether you've strayed as a child of God, begun to turn back to the world, we encourage you, if that is the case, to turn back to Christ, confess your sins, and ask Him to forgive. God has promised that He will. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to diligently look into the Word and learn of Jesus. And if you recognize this morning that Jesus is the Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to give your life to Him, to turn away from yourself and the things of the world, and give your life wholly over to Jesus, so that you might be saved from your sins and be able to enter into heaven when this life is over, we encourage you to take action upon that and become a part of the body of Christ by being added into Christ through baptism. And if we can assist you with that, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.